Thank you, Father, for the truth that we have sung. We have nothing to glory in ourselves. We have no gift that we can give to you that demands that you respond favorably to us. For all that we offer to you has been tainted by sin. But we praise you and we magnify you that though we rightly stood under your wrath, you are not only wrath, you are also love. And in your love, you gave your Son. And He is our hope. He is our joy. He is our only answer for the judgment that rightly rests upon us. And these words that we have sung, though they may move our hearts for a moment, may your holy word, as we read it, move our souls for all eternity. Pray this in Jesus' name. The one who died, who is risen, and who is coming. We pray in His name. Amen. Let us take our Bibles while you remain standing if you are able, as we honor the Word of God, the reading of God's Word, and let us return to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, as we've been in this, I guess, series within a series, the larger series being the movement through the Gospel of John, and this mini-series as we are looking at John chapter 3, and so I invite you to turn there. John chapter 3, as we look at the command of Jesus, you must be born again, born from above. And over the past several weeks, we have been looking at the work of the triune God. We have seen 2 weeks ago the work of the Holy Spirit, and you'll hear it again as we read these verses, the work of the Holy Spirit in birthing us anew. And last week, we focused on the work of Christ Jesus the Son, God the Son, and procuring our salvation through the work on the cross. And then today we will concentrate on the work of God the Father in our salvation. But let us read John 3, verses 1 through 21 again to give us the full context of these verses. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten." He gave his one of a kind, his unique, like no other son, "that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. May God add His blessings to the reading of His Word, and let us be seated. John 3:16. Perhaps just saying those words and numbers, perhaps just seeing them conjures up certain emotions in your, or certain thoughts. One of those thoughts could be, yeah, I know what that says. Well, we see it everywhere. Well, we see it at basketball games, behind the bench, and somebody's holding up a sign, or somebody is holding it up at the end of the end zone during the Super Bowl, and all you see is John 3:16. Now, a lot of people are going to see John 3:16, but what does it mean? That's really the important thing. What does it say? John 3:16 may be worn on a bracelet that you have, or some other piece of jewelry, or on a t-shirt that you throw on when you go to work out in the yard or play with some friends. It may even be on your license plate somewhere, and somewhere in your house some plaque that just reads John 3:16, and we have become familiar with that. But sometimes, those things that we become familiar with, we also tend to neglect, become forgetful about, and we need to look at them afresh and anew. Ladies, maybe you're experiencing this even now. You have opened your closets all winter long, and there's a dress that's your favorite. And for whatever reason, you've not worn it for a while. Maybe it's the time of year and it's too cool or too warm to wear it. Or maybe there's been a few pounds either way, and so you haven't really worn it. And all of a sudden, it dawns on you, know, there's that dress that I've loved to wear. And you bring it out and you look at it again, and you put it on, and lo and behold, it does fit, and it's a beautiful day, and you take it out, and there's this whole new fresh awareness of this thing that you saw every day when it was hanging up in your closet. But now, because you've taken it out, and you've handled it, and you've perhaps looked at it, maybe even smelled it, it has this new regard for you, and it again comes to the top of your list of favorites and your appreciation. Maybe some of you have a cherished book at the house. It sits on your coffee table, or it sits on your bookcase. Maybe it's a picture book of famous impressionists, and you bought it and you looked at it day after day, but that was 5 years ago, and now there's about 5 layers of dust on that book, and you've liked that book, and you know you like it, your heart's drawn to it, but you just haven't looked at it in a while. And then you sit on the couch one Sunday afternoon, and it's a picture book of the great outdoors, and you look at it again, and you're just in awe of God all over again, and that book becomes something you begin to look at more and more frequently, and there's an appreciation for that book. Well, John 3:16 can be that same way for us. We could sort of see the signs in the end zones. We could see the sign on the back of somebody else's car. We could see John 3:16 on our bracelet if we're wearing one that says such. But maybe it's been a while since you've taken it out and looked at it and spent some time and appreciated what John 3:16 has to say. And I'm praying that at the end of the day that you will look at John 3:16 again with eyes that say, that's why that verse has brought millions into the kingdom of God. That's why that verse drew hundreds and thousands to leave family and jobs and safety to go to the uttermost parts of the world to take the gospel to those who need to hear the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, John 3:16, I thought I knew it. But Lord, thank you for refreshing it in my heart and my soul. That's my hope as we move through John 3:16 today. And we may not get through all of it today. Though you have most of the outline, I'm not sure we'll get through all of it today. But let us look at John 3:16 as you have your Bibles. And at least in my Bible, what is the first word in the verse? For. And some of you are thinking, wow, Pastor Ken, if we go word by word, we really won't get through this verse today. But I want to point this out in that John 3:16 doesn't exist in a book or a page all by itself. It exists with verses before it and verses after it. And this word for connects it with the verses before it. And so that when we are talking about this gift of salvation, when we are talking about being born again, and we jump to John 3:16, we need to be able to walk somebody through all of John chapter 3. Although Martin Luther was right that John 3:16 in and of itself is the gospel in miniature, it is not isolated. It is there in the greater context of language. And then that second word, God, and you are astute listeners and astute students of the Scripture, and some of you are ready to challenge me because we've been talking about the work of the Trinity in salvation. And, well, Pastor Ken, you pointed out the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in the verses just previous, and immediately previous, the work of God, the Son, in John chapter 3. But I don't see the word Father in here, Pastor Ken. And so I think you're twisting the text. And I would say, I'm glad you're thinking through things like that. But what is going on in the book of John is that when Jesus refers to God, particularly if you were reading your Greek text, if it had the word the word O Theos, it always refers to God the Father. And so don't get hung up in when I say the work of God the Father on this and you're hunting, I don't see the word Father. It's there. Because in the Gospel of John, when Jesus references God, the makeup of the words that he uses references God the Father. And so today I want us to look at the work of God the Father, which is in conjunction with and even precedes the work of God the Holy Spirit and God the Son. In fact, that's the first point I want us to make on our list today is this. Salvation originates with God the Father. Salvation originates with God the Father. We heard this earlier with Psalm 3, verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Thy blessing, or your blessing be upon your people. Jonah was reminded of this as he is now out of the belly of the large fish. And he says, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Salvation, or the rescue or deliverance of our souls, does not begin with us. It begins with God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It is God acting first, not God acting in response to us. It is God acting first, and was this way even at the very beginning. Remember the story, Genesis 3, and Eve and Adam take a bite of the fruit. And their eyes were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they covered themselves with fig leaves, which just as soon as they were plucked, were rotting and decaying on their bodies. Inadequate attempt to cover up their sin. They could not cover up their sin, nor could they restore the relationship with God. And hence, when God came calling, as he typically did, their response was not to go and be reunited with God, but in their sin they hid from him. For there to be restoration of the relationship between God the Father and with Adam and Eve, God had to act. God covered their sin by sacrificing an animal and providing clothes that would last for them. God was the one who sought them out to restore a broken relationship. And so we stand in our sinfulness. And John 3:16 says that this salvation is not some idea that I came up with to get back in good with God, but that salvation originates with God. He is the one who came seeking for sinners, as He sends the Son who came to seek and save that which is lost. Salvation originates with God. Peter would proclaim this in Acts chapter 2. If you go and you look at that great sermon that Peter gives, it was an element of the early preaching of the church, even that first day of the church, if you will, on Pentecost. And in Acts 2:23, Peter declares, speaking of Jesus Christ, "This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." The work of Jesus on the cross was no great surprise to Jesus, and it was no great surprise to His Father in heaven. It was the predetermined plan of the Father. There are lost, separated, sinful, under judgment men and women, and they can do nothing to reconcile themselves to Me. Therefore, if I'm going to keep My promise, according to the beginning part of Titus, verses 1 and 2, if I'm going to keep My promise that there will be people around My throne praising My name, then I've got to do something. Notice the great mercy that is involved in just the beginning phrases, "For God so loved the world that He gave." We were helpless, as the book of Romans says. Go over, just keep your finger there in John and go over to that great beginning part of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 5. You know, this is my weakness. I love these first 11 verses. But let's read verses 1 through 8 here. "Therefore, having been..." Therefore what? Therefore, because in the book of Romans, Paul just slays any notion that any of us can earn our salvation to God, but that it is all through faith in Jesus Christ, who is crucified for us and raised. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." The love of God given to us by the Holy Spirit. Review lesson. Remember what the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit convicts our hearts of sin. The very fact that we feel guilty for things that we have done or not done, we feel guilty for the way we treated our parents, or we feel guilty for the way we treated one another, we feel guilty because of X sin or Y sin or Z sin, that is an act of love from God the Father, as He's pouring the Holy Spirit, convicting our hearts of sin, giving us life to be able to see the destitute nature of our souls, and pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ in love. He poured out within our hearts the work of the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Salvation originates with God, which means that if there is any hope of glory in my heart, if there is the sure hope that indeed my sins have been taken away by the work of Jesus Christ, there is no other place to begin my song of praise than with the work of God the Father. Because He worked first in my life, there is hope in me. Because He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us stood around saying, "Hey God, could You make a way for us?" No, while we were helpless. And helpless there is nigh unto unable to do anything, not even to see our own need for such a Savior. Christ came. God sent His Son to die for us in our place. This was the acknowledged plan even of Jesus while He was on the earth. In Luke 22:22, we read that Jesus says, "For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom He is betrayed." Everything according to God's plan. We read of this and studied of this in Ephesians chapter 1, talking about how we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, in every spiritual heavenly blessing in Christ Jesus. Verse 3 and verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Before any of us even breathed our first breath or the first chromosomes were put together, He had a plan for our salvation, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise and the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Salvation originates with God. And so again, I will say, and will probably continue to say, until you all can fill in the blanks or finish the sentence for me, so that when anybody comes to you and says, why do you have the hope of heaven? The subject of that next sentence needs to be not I, but God, the Father, sent His Son and promised that whoever believes in Him would not perish, as we are all doing without Christ, already perishing. But those who believe in Christ would not perish, would not continue to perish, would not go headlong into eternal destruction, but rather would receive eternal life by believing in the person of Jesus. But why do I have hope for my soul? Why do I sing my songs? Because of God, because of His infinite wisdom, His infinite mercy, His infinite kindness, the kindness of His will, which makes me to proclaim not how smart a man I am, not how faithful and obedient I am, but into the greatness of God who acts first in salvation. This is humbling to us. If we're honest. Because we've been taught since we've been wee little, in a matter of speaking with different words, do for yourself. Do for yourself. Be independent. Don't depend on anyone. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. What are you looking at me for? You can do that. But when it comes to the rescue of our souls, we have to admit, I can do nothing. But God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit has done everything. And it's hard for us to admit that. There's still that prideful part of us that wants to take some glimmer of credit. But salvation belongs to our God. It comes from Him. Salvation comes from the Lord. And we are glad recipients as we believe in the person of Jesus. For God so loved the world. He's even the subject of the action taking place in this well-known verse. Now, here's where I'm going to buck up against some of you, and that is, we often read John 3:16 in such a way as to emphasize what you must do. Read John 3:16, you must believe. But the emphasis of John 3:16 is the work of God for salvation, so that you might believe and have eternal life. Read John 3:16 not with the lens of me, but rather read it with the lens of what God has done. God has so loved the world that while we were under just judgment, while we were under His wrath, He so loved us. He is the one who acted. He so loved us, activity number one, and He gave His Son, activity number two, and He promised that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. These are all the works of God. John 3:16 is not about what I must do, but John 3:16 is about what God has done and has promised to do for all who believe in Christ. The emphasis of the Scripture is upon God's activity, not our own. Well, Pastor Ken, doesn't it say that I'm to believe? Yes, it does. But the emphasis is upon God, with a heart towards wonder and humility, that God has so loved the world. So, that is the first statement I want us to sort of concentrate on as we're looking at John chapter 3, verse 16, that salvation originates with God the Father. Now, as I apply it to me personally, salvation, the plan, originates with God the Father, and the Son carries out that plan, and then the Father and the Son, as you read through the Gospel of John, send the Holy Spirit to convict our hearts of sin and convince us of a need for a Savior. All three of them working together. All three of them spoken, the work of all three of them spoken of by the lips of Jesus Himself as He's speaking here to Nicodemus in this discourse. Salvation originates with God the Father, which would have been startling for Nicodemus, a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, who surely felt like salvation begins with rules and with rituals and with ceremonies. And if they perform these rules and rituals and ceremonies correctly, then salvation could be expected. But that is not the way it is, according to Christ. Secondly, salvation is based upon God the Father's love. For God so loved the world. These words are in stark contrast to what is behind verses 14 and 15. What is represented in verses 14 and 15 is the justice and the righteousness, the judgment and the wrath of God. This is why the Son came to be lifted up on a cross. Because God is love, 1 John 4, but He is not love only. He is also holy, and He is also perfect. He cannot stand the sight of sinfulness. And so, indeed, Jesus Christ is lifted up in verse 14 as the penalty, as the propitiation, the anger-turning sacrifice of God. God's justice must be exercised. He cannot wink at sin. And so, therefore, justice must be held upon sin of men and women of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And so, therefore, God in His love sent His Son to be lifted up to satisfy the righteousness of God. Both are in play in John 3, verses 14, 15, and 16. This is why God's love is so lovely. Because we were ugly in our sins. We were undeserving in our sinfulness. We were under the judgment and approbation of God. And yet, we had nothing to offer. God so loved the world. God so loved the world. He gave His Son. I want us to know several things about the love of God as we're looking at this verse. For God the Father so loved the world. Notice that it is, as I've been pointing out, a gracious love. It is a gracious love. The love is revealed on the heels of the wrath that is poured out upon the Son. Folks, I need to tell you, it is just as merciful of God to save me. It took just as much mercy, just as much love, just as much strength to forgive to save me as it took to save Jeffrey Dahmer. Do you remember that name from, I guess, about the 90s? I guess that would be appropriate. A young man greatly, greatly disturbed, perhaps even possessed, convicted of cannibalism. And we would stand and we would say, surely that man would burn in hell. But I deserve the flames of hell just as much as him, just as much as he, because I'm a sinner. And then came out the reports that Jeffrey Dahmer, while imprisoned, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and even began to evangelize his cellmates. And some of my Christian brothers and sisters in Christ said, it could never be! God is a God of justice and could never forgive that man. You know what they're saying? God doesn't have enough love or mercy. He's infinite in His wrath, but He can't be infinite in His love and mercy and forgiveness to forgive such a one as He. And I said, you better hope He does. Because the same judgment that was going to fall upon Jeffrey Dahmer is the same judgment that every single one of us face, even if it's just for gossip. The flames will still lick just as hot on our souls for gossip as it will for one for cannibalism. You better hope God is infinite, because how do you know He didn't? You better hope God is infinite in His love and mercy and His grace and His willingness to forgive. If He's not infinite, then how do you know He didn't run out a few generations ago and you're just fooling yourself? You see, it's not just the Jeffrey Dahmers or the Adolf Hitlers or the Saddam Husseins who are included in this word, the world. It's you and me. And if I have any hope of salvation, it is not because of what I have done, but it's because God so loved mankind. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation, that He gave His only begotten Son. It is a gracious love. As we look at it, besides the justice that was due us, placed upon His Son, whom He gave to us, and He gave to us His Son because of His love for the world. We read the verse that I read earlier in 1 John. In fact, let's just go over to 1 John chapter 1 and look there for a moment. First John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love, what kind of love, what manner of love, what depth of love, and this is what great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. This is almost an unthinkable kind of love, that we, who are sinners, should be called the children of God. And such we are, as John writes to this flock of believers. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. And go over to 1 John 4, just maybe a page or two over for you in your Bibles. And looking at verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested in us. Manifested means to be made known, revealed. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Are you asking this morning, God, how can I know that You love me? Then you really have no farther to look than to the cross. Because that is God's greatest act of love for any in this room and for any in the world. When you look at the cross of Christ, you realize that is there because the Son was lifted up. And the Son was lifted up to turn away the anger the just anger of God. And the Son was lifted up because He did not just accidentally appear upon the earth, but that the Son of God was sent by the Father. And this by His love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God. John just sweeps out the legs of self-sufficiency. In this is love. Not that we loved God. In fact, Romans says that our mouths were still filled with deceit. Empty graves. Oh, listen, those of you who think highly of yourself before God, get rid of that notion. In this, verse 10, is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be. And here's a big word, that one I mentioned earlier, the propitiation for our sins, that anger-turning sacrifice. He sent His Son to turn the anger of the Father for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. Notice that there is a great correlation here between the love that we have received and the love we give. Let's read on. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. Now here's a warning. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Believer, gracious, or receiver of God's gracious love, rejoice in the love that God has showered upon you and showers even now. But believer, prove your faith by loving those around you, whether they be in the same grade as you or in the same neighborhood as you or wears the same clothes as you or has the same skin color as you, or the same language as you. There is no distinction in this set of verses. If we have received love, then we are to give love. And John makes it clear, this is a particular issue in discovering whether or not you are saved. Because you cannot hold prejudice and anger and bitterness towards others, particularly brothers in the faith. You cannot do that and still say with your lips, truthfully, I love God. One of those two things has to go. Either you need to stop saying that you love God, or you need to begin loving all. For God so loved the world. God's love is gracious. And it is a great love. In verse 16, the English brings it out in this way of John 3. I'm sorry, back to the Gospel of John. John 3, verse 16. For God meagerly loved the world. God loved the world with just enough love. That word so, as little as it is, when you read it, should be bigger than you can comprehend. For God so loved the world and he gave his son. This is why in John, 1 John 3, when we read, what kind of love is this? What manner of love is this? That God in His love, while carrying out justice for sins, in His love would bring those who rebel against Him, who stand against Him, who don't want anything to do with Him, who don't even believe in Him, into saving faith because of the work of the Holy Spirit by pointing people to the cross. What kind of love is that? It is a great love. And for us to consider that if we call upon the name of Jesus as Savior, we do so only because a great love has filled us to be able to do that. Salvation is based upon God the Father's love, a gracious love, a great love. This is where, again, I say the greatness of love. It is great because we see what we rightly deserved. The problem with many of us as Christians is this: we have forgotten that great amount of judgment that we were due. And we have sort of over time paled that and just sort of relaxed into this, Jesus loves me, this I know. Well, of course He does, because I'm so lovely. I'm such a good person. Of course He does. Look at all that I do. We lapse into that if we are not careful to remember the great cost of our salvation. His love is only going to be rich in our eyes. His love is only going to be more than words can say in our eyes when we truly understand how much wrath was due for us, an amount that is eternal, that was eternal and never ending, and never to see the full destruction, but always day after day after age, being destroyed. But God in His love sent His Son. Oh, what a love that would rescue me from that. Christian, if the love of God has paled in your heart, then this is my suggestion. Go back and look at the wrath that was due to your sins. Be reminded afresh and anew, that's where you would have stayed in all eternity if God had not acted first in His love. Do you know why evangelism efforts are so weak and we see so little in terms of bringing people to lasting faith in Christ? Because we start with John 3:16. God so loved the world. And this world that we live in this idea that everybody does love us. So it's no big deal that God should love us. Well, of course He does. He's just like everybody else. Where we need to begin is John 14 and 15. With the idea that we are all lawbreakers. And God's wrath rests upon us. And when that grips the heart of an individual, that they must stand before a holy God and give answer to their unholy acts and unholy thoughts, then they're going to be willing, give me hope, give me an answer. Is there hope? And then you move. Yes, because this same God who must judge sin has already provided a way of escape in the person of Jesus Christ, whom He gave because He loved the world with such an exceedingly great love. The reason why the world doesn't care if God loves them is they don't know their desperate condition without Christ. This was the gospel preaching of old, to show the sinner his state and her state, and then to give relief to Christ in the love of God. But if all I hear is the love of God, well, what's the big deal then about Jesus? The big deal is, in verse 14 and 15, that He was raised up in my place so that all who look to Him may be saved. God's love is a gracious love. It is a great love. And then I want you to notice It is a giving love. And we're going to stop after this today. God's love required action. And so He gave His only begotten. And next week we'll look more at this issue of what does it mean that Jesus is the only begotten. But we get at it at this issue of one of a kind, none other like His only child. God the Father gave, released His Son into the world. Some say that, I think wrongly, it's a saying of the world that the measure of a man's heart for his bride-to-be is measured in the carats of the engagement ring that he gives to her. I don't think that's true. But there is an element of truth in that as I have love and affection for another, it is going to be revealed somehow. And the greater the love, the greater the gift. Then how great a love is being evidenced that God the Father would give His Son for a season. To have to live with temptations, have to be humiliated as a man, knowing, because it was the predetermined plan of the Father, that His Son's beard was going to be plucked out. His back flayed open. His side pierced. When we sing how deep the Father's love for us, we don't look to whether or not my flowers are growing in the bed, in the yard, as a measure of God's love for me. We don't look to our health as a measure of God's love for us. We don't look to whether or not we get that job promotion that we want or that A or B on the test that we worked so hard on. These are not valid measurements of God's love for us. But the Son is. For God so loved the world, He didn't send an angel. He didn't send Michael or Gabriel. He didn't send some other intermediary. He didn't raise up some great man to then act as a mediator, a go-between between God the Father and mankind. He gave His one-of-a-kind, none-other-like, unique, never will be another like this one, God gave to us. So that we could slap Him, spit on Him, pull out His beard, and kill Him on a cross. But so great was the love the Father had for the world. He was willing to give His Son because this was the only way to fully satisfy His wrath without having to give it then to us, His creation. So great the love of the Father towards the world that He gave His Son. His only begotten Son. That whoever believes shall not perish, but have eternal life. And now I want to say that question that Nicodemus asked several times, how can these things be? That God would do this? Oh Lord, preserve me from ever waking up one day, today, tomorrow, a year from now, in my older years, and think of salvation and think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and ever shrug my shoulders. Or ever say, yeah, I know that. But God, every time now, and I begin to see John 3:16. May I, as David did before, just well up. Salvation is of God, and I deserve nothing of it. It is His free grace that He gives this, when instead I deserve to be the one on the cross lifted up. Oh God, how good You are, how great You are, that You would do this. And who am I? Of course I will love Jesus. Of course I will do as He says. For I live in such a great love that You have showered upon me that I should call You my Father and You would call me Your child because of this love in Christ. Oh, believer, never, ever, ever get over the love of God. It's true among married people that sometimes, going back to that imagery of being too familiar, we sort of take each other for granted. You live in the same house and you're walking by each other and days can go by and you interact, you talk about the bills that got to be paid, you talk about the schedules if you have children, you talk about schedules that got to be worked out, And then over time, you just sort of dull towards each other. And then there is that moment at the breakfast table where the sun comes in the glass and there's just a look on the face or there's a little giggle in the voice or some remembrance of when that love was tender and warm, and all of a sudden, afresh and anew, you're thanking the Lord, thank You for this woman, and thank You for this husband. Sometimes we need to sit down with God with a verse like this and look at Him afresh and confess our taking Him for granted and remembering anew why we love Him because He first loved us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how can these things be? you, our God, could love us with such a love. We truly deserve every drop of justice that you could mete out to us for all eternity. You cannot deny that. And yet, because you loved men and women of every tribe and tongue and nation to such a degree, to such a depth, you sent your Son as an expression of your love and in recognition that it was the only way in which both your justice and your love could both be magnified. For those who believe, Lord, may we, as we look at this verse, study you. Study your face, study your attributes, study your love fresh this morning. And break out in song with tender, heartfelt, passionate song. May we not be among those who grow cold towards you. May we not be among those who fade into a ungrateful nature towards our salvation, because over time we have forgotten the depth of our judgment, and so we just sort of, yeah, God loves me and always has. And we have forgotten the moment that you turned us from your enemies to your children because of your love. Keep us on guard and keep us focused, having our eyes fixed upon Jesus, ever fixed on Jesus, who is indeed that greatest gift of love that you have given to show all mankind that you are a God of love who acts in love, as well as a God of justice who acts in justice. And Lord, I pray for those who have not yet yielded their souls to Christ. Lord, we pray to the God who does great things. Would you, as the author and originator of salvation, would you give them salvation? May today be the day of salvation, that even now there would be those who declare that Jesus Christ is Lord who have never said that before. May there be eyes given to those who are spiritually blind and ears given to those who are spiritually deaf. May they understand the depth of their desperation before a holy God, but may they also understand the depth of God's love, that whoever calls upon Jesus Christ, whoever believes that He died in their place, they shall be delivered out of eternal death and into eternal life. May today be the day where there are new babes in Christ birthed. And God, we don't pray that my words do this. We don't pray that the songs do this. We don't pray that moms and dads make children do this. We don't pray that husbands make wives do this. Only you can give new birth. So do so today, please. Not that I would feel justified in my preaching, not that we as a church would feel satisfied, but that your great name would be praised. And in the praising of your name, we would come alongside and also have greater reason to praise your name. Rip away self-righteousness. Rip away tradition and the comfort of being able to check off things on our to-do and don't-do lists. And may we cling to Christ alone. For this is our only hope. For if there was any other way, would you have sent your only begotten? If there was some other way. But we look to Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, and we gladly hail Him as King. We hear the name of Jesus and we respond that Jesus is Lord, for there is no other name under heaven by which any of us are ever going to have a hope to be saved except by the name of Jesus. And Lord, the only way any of our neighbors are going to be saved is if they bow to Jesus. And maybe the only way they're going to hear of Jesus is when we obey to tell them. As you so loved the world, that you gave your Son, may we so love the world that we would give ourselves. And proclaim the name of your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name.